So I found that interesting that the offer, the message, is for everyone. He wants everyone to have this peace. But it's not just granted to everyone. It's just not handed to every person. It says that the peace is for those to whom God is pleased with. That kind of hit me as I pondered that. You know, how was God pleased with you? How do we receive this peace? You know, as we continue to speak about peace, I do want to quickly cover, I like a simple definition of what's peace. It's an absence of conflict. I'm sure we all here know what conflict is. If you're, you know, if you're human, you've experienced conflict. I'm sure you've either, maybe you're experiencing it right now. I've been in conflict in my family, in my marriage, with my kids, in churches. That's some of the worst conflict. Because Jesus said that they'll know you're my disciples by your love, by your unity. Jesus prayed for us to have unity. So I think it breaks his heart when we're in conflict. So as we examine this morning this conflict and this peace, and why aren't we at peace? Well, oftentimes I think we're not at peace because there's conflict within our own heart. And as I'm going to ask Josiah to get the video up here, I've talked in the past about, you know, the heart and what that meant to the Jewish mindset. Because remember, the entire Old Testament is written in Hebrew, all by Jewish men. There's a strong argument that the entire Bible is written by all Jewish men. So when they use the term heart, it's good for us to understand what do they mean. Because I'll be honest with you, I used to kind of reject the concept of asking Jesus into your heart because it just felt like a feel-good thing. Until you really understand and dig into the Hebrew. If you understand what the Jewish men meant by the heart, it makes a whole lot more sense when we're asking Jesus into our heart. We're asking him to be Lord of our heart. And let's just go ahead and watch this video of that Jewish concept of heart.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the fourth key word in this prayer, heart, which in Hebrew is sometimes pronounced levav, or more often in a shorter form, lev. Now, different cultures throughout history have had different conceptions of how the human body works, and this is also true of the ancient Israelite writers of the Bible. They knew that the heart was an organ in the chest that sustains life. There's mention of a heart attack in the Bible, Naval, whose heart died inside of him and he became like stone. But the biblical authors talk about the heart in many other ways that might seem strange to modern readers, and that's because these Israelites had no concept of the brain or any word for it. They imagined that all of a human's intellectual activity takes place in the heart. For example, you know with your heart in the Bible. Your heart is where you understand and make connections. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom dwells in the heart. And your heart is what you use to discern between truth and error, like Solomon did when he was king. So the heart is where you think and make sense of the world, and it's where you do more. In the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions. You feel pain in your heart, like Hannah did when she couldn't have any children. In fact, the phrase a broken heart comes from ancient biblical Hebrew. You also experience fear in your heart. Your heart can melt or be distressed. Your heart can even be depressed. But then on the flip side, your heart is where you experience joy. In Hebrew, to be happy is to be good of heart, or to have a heart of joy. So the heart is the generator of physical life. It's also the center of your intellectual and emotional life, and there's more. In biblical Hebrew, the heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. So David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Your heart is where your affections are centered. They're called the desires of your heart. And if you really want something and go after it, it's like what Nathan said to David, whatever's in your heart, go and do it. So then, in the Bible, the heart is the center of all parts of human existence, as in the well-known proverb, guard your heart, because from it flows your whole life. Now, the prophet Jeremiah believed that the human heart was fundamentally broken. He said, "The heart of a human is deceitful above all, irreversibly sick. Who can even understand it?" He had watched a whole generation turn away from God. They started sacrificing their children as if that were a good thing. So this is why, in the imagination of the Hebrew prophets, the only hope for humanity is the total renewal of the human heart. Moses predicted that if Israel was ever going to love their God, their heart would need to be circumcised, which is a very vivid and surprising metaphor about removing evil and stubbornness from the human heart. David, after he committed murder and adultery, pleads with God to create in me a pure heart. The prophet Ezekiel hoped for a day when God would remove the heart of stone and give his people a new heart of soft flesh, which is very similar to Jeremiah's hope that God would write the commands of the Torah on the hearts of his people. And that brings us all the way back to the Shema. Every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and mind, their feelings and their desires, their future and their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart.
I just really like that video and how well they summarize the Jewish concept of the heart. And I just want to read the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." So what's that mean? What's it look like to love the Lord with all our heart? You know, we just saw them explain. It's the center of our emotions. It's our choices. It's not just emotion, I'm sorry. It's also where you're making your choices, your decisions. It's your understanding. It's really kind of the center of your whole being. So I think that's where we see the inner conflict, right? Because we're told that our desires are deceitful. And if we look at James chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, we start to see where the lack of inner peace and our lack of, the lack of our inner peace and our inner turmoil, the storms of our soul, our anxiousness, you know, it amazes me now that in America, I think maybe even the West or the world, anxiety has overcome depression as the greatest mental health crisis. So where's this inner turmoil coming from? Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James writes, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Stop and think about that. How many of us come to faith but then still want to love the world? We still battle and we still struggle in our own hearts. James continues on, Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us. But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, I think that I made the wrong assumption that you come to faith in Jesus and you get the Holy Spirit and everything else is gone. Well, Paul tells us to put off the old self. And here we see that if we're not at peace and we have this inner turmoil, it could be caused because we're double-minded. We're still in love with the world. We have a love for Jesus and they're at odds, right? Because really, at the end, who's the center of the world? When you have a love for the world, who is it really at the center? It's yourself. You're right? The world is all about you. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to have nicer stuff. You deserve. I mean, I've caused conflict in my own relationships, focusing on myself and what's in it for me and what I think you should be doing for me and how I think you should be treating me. right? And we have this struggle and this turmoil. Who is the Lord of our heart? Who's the Lord of our life? Is it Jesus? Is it ourselves? Is it a battle between the two? And I think this causes grief and it causes turmoil. I can see it in interacting with friends and watching them struggle in their marriages, watching people battle and fight and be selfish. Because that's what we default to, right? It's what I default to. If I'm not in prayer, if I'm not seeking the Lord, if I'm not wanting to hear from, be led by His Spirit, I'm going to default to selfishness. That's the sinful nature. That's why Paul tells us to put off our old self and put on the new. It's not a magical transaction. But we also do understand where it comes from, though. We have to understand where the power comes from. And that's as we turn to Jesus. This is where the good news comes in. And if you're anything like me, and my upbringing, my belief system, I get all kind of good theology words, but then I trick myself. I deceive myself. And I thought I knew for decades that I was loved unconditionally, but yet I still come to the Word of God and I interacted with God as though His love's conditional. What do I mean by that? How many times do I come to Scripture and all I see is how I fall short, how I'm not living up, how I need to do better, and I miss the grace of God. I miss what God wants to do. I miss what He wants to extend to me. You know, or I sin and I feel miserable. I feel worthless. I feel condemned for days. Have you ever done that? That's the enemy, right? Because the Father wants us to come to Him when we fall, when we sin. He wants us to repent and run. He runs to us, right? The prodigal God. The story of the prodigal son. It's really mistitled. It's a prodigal God. It's a reckless God who loves us with abandonment. He knows who we are. He created us. And He wants to love us. And it's about Him. We always make it about ourselves. It's about Him. Read with me here in John chapter 13, verse 33 through 38. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How important do you think it is that we love one another? I think Jesus is making a pretty strong point here. Then Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I'll lay down my life for you." He's saying, "Where can I not go with you? I'm not afraid to die. I'll go wherever you're going." And what's Jesus say to him? "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." We see this famous passage where Peter seems willing, right? Later on in the text, it tells us the Spirit's very willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. So in the moment of truth, Peter right here saying, "Lord, I can go anywhere. I'll go wherever you're going. I'm not afraid to go anywhere you're going right now. I'll die for you." And Jesus says, "Oh, really? Really? You're going to deny you even know me." And the next verse is where the gospel comes to life. Jesus knows what's in Peter. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. Then he's going to abandon him. He's not going to lay his life down. I don't even know that guy. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe me in all, me also." What's he saying? Yeah, you're going to fail. And we know what happened to Peter when he did fail. He wept bitterly. Why? He felt condemned. Have you ever felt that condemnation? Have you ever felt that guilt and that shame? Jesus is telling him before he ever felt it, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." What's he mean? He's offering grace and mercy. He offered it before he even needed it. Then he says, in my Father's house there's many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have not told you? But I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, where I am, you may be also. And you will know the way to where I'm going. He's telling Peter that ultimately he's giving him salvation, and not to lose heart. It's not based on his ability to obey. Amen? It's not his ability to stand by his word. I'll die for you. Well, actually, you're going to deny me. And it's not on Peter at all. He's trying to get him to flip his understanding. It's on God, who God is. It's on who Jesus is. It's on what Jesus is about to do. That's where we rest our hope. That's how we have peace. Because it isn't about us or our ability to perform. It's all about him. But there's another piece to it too, that Jesus doesn't want us to be misinformed either and think that, oh, well, it's all just about Jesus. I don't have to do anything. There's our people that prayed a prayer one time and they're good. They don't ever have to do anything. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell too. So there's one lie, it's all about you. So whenever you do deny the Lord, you're devastated and crushed, and you're left hopeless because you thought it was on you and your performance. And then there's the other side where I prayed a prayer, I get out of hell, and I don't have to do anything. Well, Jesus speaks to that too. Let's look at John 14, verses 15 to 27. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he also wants you to understand that if you genuinely love him, you're gonna obey his commandments. And he's going to ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Here's the key. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. If salvation is real, if you genuinely believe in Jesus and come to genuine faith, the Spirit's going to come in you. He's the one that obeys. He's the one that empowers you to obey. Right? So, once again, it almost seems like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. Like, one minute, look, believe in God, believe in me. It's not about your performance. It's not about, are you going to stand tall and go die with me? And then the next minute he says, you have to keep my commandments. So which is it? Well, the cool part is he's going to give you the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can empower us to actually live out the commandments of Jesus. You know, for years I thought I had to do better, work harder, try more. It wasn't until just recently that I completely got set free, completely free. To hear the Holy Spirit, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. You see what he's saying? He wants you to be aware. Are you living in blatant sin? Do you have total disregard for the Word of God? Don't be fooled. He wants you to be aware. He said how many times? 3 or 4 times he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my word. He wants you to be aware Do you love him? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? Or do you have that conflicted heart? Do you have that inner turmoil? Are you double-minded? He wants you to be aware. He wants you to wake up. Because it's a gift from him. It's not about you or your effort or anything. Because he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. He wants you to have peace this morning. He says, it's not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Wow. He wants to give you peace this morning. Anybody want that? I want it. He wants peace. But he wants you to be aware that he wants the peace to be from the Holy Spirit. He wants the Holy Spirit to speak to your being. And he wants you to be aware that you are walking in tune with the Holy Spirit, and he will give you his peace, not as the world gives. Because the world, the peace the world has to give is fleeting, right? So do we see this all coming together? Let's listen to Paul from Philippians 4:4-9. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasons be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's in any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, you've heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. How do we get the peace of God? This gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about yielding ourselves to him. It's about yielding to Jesus, being filled with that Spirit. Do you have that this morning? Do you have that peace? Do you walk with him? Do you hear him? Do you obey him? Do we have this peace this Christmas? It's a gift. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Now, you don't earn it. But he only gives it to us if we love him. And how do we know we love him? We obey him. We keep his commandments, but not by our effort, because where does that end? Peter tried with his effort. And it's not a slam on Peter, because we're all the same. I've done it myself. I have fallen, and I've felt guilty and shame and wept bitterly at my failure. But what's pretty amazing is the conclusion of the Peter story. If you remember, after the resurrection, they go out fishing. And if you remember, they see Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus at first, cooking fish. Remember, Peter dove out of the boat and swam in. And as they sat there with Jesus, remember he asked Peter how many times if he loved him? He asked him 3 times for a reason. He was bringing back to memory the denying him 3 times. What did he tell him? If you love me, feed my sheep. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. He did know he loved him. He knew he loved him. He just knew that he was trusting in his own ability to stand, right? His own ability and his own willingness to die, instead of trusting in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus already knew that he would deny him. So where's our faith? Is our faith in ourselves, our own actions, our own abilities? Do we feel guilt, shame, and condemnation like Peter? Or do we feel the forgiveness of the Lord? Do we feel the forgiveness? Do we lean into the Holy Spirit? Have we received that gift of peace? Have we received that gift of peace that Jesus gives? Because even here, Paul told us that if we listen, if we obey, if we focus on what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, if there's an excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, if we think about these things, if we obey the Lord, then the God of peace will be with you. Amen? Amen. So that's the question this morning is, do we have this peace? That's what God wants to give us. He He didn't just give us Jesus to save us. He also gave us to give gave him to us to give us peace through the Holy Spirit, through being led and through obeying. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my heart breaks as I look around at the brokenness, at the evil, at the children who are in homes that are anything but peaceful. I think of the own strife and turmoil I've caused in my own home. I'm convicted by the lack of peace that I brought. But Lord, we are just so thankful that you're offering this morning your Holy Spirit. That you're offering that if we will bow the knee and if we will repent and believe, if we will receive a gift, a free gift, unconditional love. Lord, may we read a word this week and start looking at who you are. That you know our thoughts, you know our wicked ways, you know all our evil. We were your enemies, yet you came and you gave us Jesus and you died for us while we were still sinners. May we quit focusing on ourselves and our shortcomings, focus on you and your unconditional love. But may we not fool ourselves. If we're not walking with your Spirit, if we're not walking in obedience and we don't have peace, may we come this morning. You want to give it freely, not about our actions. It's only really about one action, us surrendering, us humbling ourselves. That's what you said in your word. I forgot that point. It really comes down to humility, humbling ourselves, recognizing it's a work of your Spirit and not about us. Lord, may we prepare our hearts for Christmas. May we receive this greatest gift, your Son, in the peace and the Holy Spirit. May we glorify and honor you, and may we have a reason for the hope that others see within us. And may you lead and guide us to bring peace to those around us. The Prince of Peace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you stand with me and sing, our final closing song is God with Us.